comparison to what your true love is, Father, but just help me to share the message that you've prepared tonight, Father, and just may it be just anointed by your Holy Spirit. May it touch our hearts, our mind, our soul, and the strength that we have, Father, and may we give you all of that in love, Father. And Father, we just ask that you also open up our ears to hear and help us apply whatever you give us tonight to our lives, Father, as we transition from who and what and go into how. And how as far as the attributes of you and how we're to lead a sanctified life. And we just thank you for this. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so I thought this was a beautiful picture. If we take a look at it, there's Christ there holding a person there in the clouds. And the title of this presentation is The Love of God and Us for Him. So as a review and tie-in, last lesson, I was glad to get out of those lessons. I'll tell you. But we've seen in the last lesson, just to do a little tie-in, that we've seen that the worst punishment of hell was being separated from God. Well, the beauty of love is that's what we get for being just the opposite. The opposite is being in a personal relationship with Him. We get love, and we're able to share love, and that's what this lesson's going to be all about. So the worst punishment may be hell, and the best reward for loving God is His love for us, and that we get grace through faith, and with that, we get His love for ourselves, love for one another, and of course, love for God. And then we're going to see what we need to do with that. We also seen last week that there is a judgment for all. We talked about the Bema Seat of Christ, and then we talked about the Great White Throne Judge. While we may be judged for what we do in the body, and of course, love is going to be a big part of that, we're not going to suffer the wrath of God. But those who went to the White Throne Judgment will suffer the wrath of God and be damned for eternity. So this does finish up. Here it is. About 46 weeks after we've started, we have now finished the who's and the what's. In other words, we finished up the part about who is God, who is Jesus, who's the Holy Spirit, what are demons, what are angels, who is Satan. Finished up on that. And now what we're going to start looking at is the attributes and the applications of what a sanctified life is. So for the rest of our study, that's what we'll be looking at. Because in order to apply what God has given us in the sanctified life, we need to recognize it and know how to use it. So that's what the rest of our study will be about. So tonight, we're going to start that, and we're going to explore the love of God. And we're going to see that, as we already know, as a tie-in, that those who love the Lord don't have to worry about going to hell. But we certainly want to share the gospel message and participate in the ministry of reconciliation so that others don't go to hell, so that they also can have the love of Christ and have that life of victory. And we're going to see how much He loves us. And we are also going to see how we are to love Him in return. And you know how I like acronyms, right? So here's another acronym we come up with, LOVE. Love is a life of victory enabled. Life of victory enabled. That's what love is. And we're going to see how that applies to us. Okay? So thank goodness for Ross. Here's another gift my wife got me. So we'll take a look at that and see how it applies. And if we look at the word life, it's life stands for love is for everyone. So if you look at the word life, it can become an acronym. And life with Christ is love is for everyone, and that's everyone can have the love of Christ if they bow to His will, and then we will be enabled to live a life of victory. Amen? Amen. And that's good here. It says, doesn't anyone love me? And Jesus says, yes, I do. He loves us all who come to know Him. Father asks, I trust Him, and we do that. We accept Christ. We accept Him as our Lord and Savior, and then we never have to worry about love again because we know, no matter how desperate or destitute or alone we may feel, we know that He's not only with us, He's within us. Amen? So we have His love living within us as well. So, as a topical overview, God's love for us and ours for Him, this is going to be a two-part lesson so far, depending on how well it goes. Tonight, we're going to be discussing love, an introductory commentary, and we're going to read page A29. So that'll be our first reading. So if you want to go to A29... we'll be ready to start into that commentary. I'm also going to give a topical overview, and as part of that topical overview, I went back to Nelson's So I have Nelson's Bible Dictionary and some definitions of love, and delve into that a little bit. And we're going to read, God should be the greatest love of our lives. And that's going to be associated with Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. Then we're going to look at Christ's love sets the standard. And we're going to read Ephesians 5, 2. And I've also added John 15, 5 through 21, because this talks a lot about how we are to remain in Christ. And when we remain in Christ, we will remain in His love. And then it gives us an idea of what we're to do with that love. And then next week, what we'll look at is that love surpasses all spiritual gifts. Our love for God prepares us for service. Our love for others mirrors the conditions of our heart, or the condition of our heart. And our love should grow. So that's what we'll look at next week. Now, what I handed out, unfortunately, these aren't my notes, Barbara. Yeah. But this is a little paragraph, or I should say something I wanted to share. I don't know if we'll have time to go over it in class, or if we'll have to hold it until afterwards. But it's called The Awesome Love of God. And it's got all kinds of verses that describe the awesome love of God. And it actually tells a story about how much God loves us. So if we don't have time to do it during class time, after class we can read it together and we'll go from there. That's what we're going to do tonight. Any question? Anybody feel unloved right now? All right. Well, if you do, by the time the night's over, you won't. All right. You love the brownies. All right. Very good. Thanks for the brownies. That can be a form of love, right? All right. Our motivation. God is love. This is His very nature. This is who He is. We talk about how love is the greatest gift. And to me, what that means is that while we're saved by grace through faith, what is it that facilitated that grace and facilitated that gift of faith so that we would come to know Him? God loving us so much, He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever accept Him as our Lord would have everlasting life. So that was the love of God, that He was willing to do that. That's why it's the greatest gift of all. Because it was His love that facilitated us getting His grace and the faith that He gave us so that we could accept Christ. Because He gave His only begotten Son, so whoever should believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So He gave His Son in love for us. Jesus' love for the Father put Him on the cross, and this is just something that I was thinking about. Because of His obedience, He went to the cross. So His love for the Father put Him on the cross, but guess what? His love for us held Him there until it was finished. That became the bridge. He took a sinful and unrighteous, unholy people in one hand, and He took a righteous, holy God in the other hand, and He became the bridge, so that we could have eternal life, forgiveness, and a personal relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And it was love from God the Father that facilitated that. He is risen, and His love seals us until He returns for His bride. And we know that love that He provides us is through the Holy Spirit, and He seals us, and our love grows, and we mature in that love, and we share that love with others, and others are matured through that. This is the greatest love story ever written. His love for us is so wide to include every one of us. So deep, He pulled us out of hell, which we studied about last week. So high as to be in heaven with Him. And so long that it endures forever. That's how much He loved us. We do not and cannot understand the depth, the breadth, the width, the height of how much He loves us. And anything I say tonight, as I said in my prayer, will pale in comparison to what God's love is. It is wonderful. It is beyond our imagination. But we'll go through and study it and see what it has for us. Our response to this is to love in kind. If we are conformed to Christ's image, it will reflect Christ's love in us, to us, and through us. A sanctified life is one in which we remain in Christ and He in us. Love, agape, is the result of this relationship with Christ, and this enables our life of victory in Christ, or life of victory enabled. So that's what love is. It is a life of victory that's enabled through the personal relationship that we have with Christ. And what is the thing we're to share with everyone? Love. So our objectives for tonight's lesson, explore God's love for us, how Christ set the standard. Love is the result of our relationship with Jesus and is the first fruit of the Spirit and enables all other fruit to be produced in and through us, and our response to His love should be obedience. And here we have a picture with a man. You know, we've often talked about how we're crucified with Christ. It's not I who lives, but Christ lives in me. I thought this was a good portrait. Here's like a man with a tie on. Look, they're showing him crucified with Christ. And it says, Jesus' death was payment in full for every sin you could ever commit. When you accept this fabulous gift, you become part of Jesus' personal family. Well, you become part of His personal family, but it's going to be agape love and not just family love that we get, because we're going to see the four words in ancient Greek that were used to describe love. So let's go ahead and turn to page 829. Love. This is a commentary by Greg Laurie. On one occasion, Jesus was asked, what commandment was the most important? He replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's Mark 12:29 through 31. And I'm going to spend some time and build on this later, so I won't dissect it now. These are the two most important commandments, because if you truly love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will want to do what pleases Him. In the same way, if you really love others as much as you love yourself, you will be concerned for their welfare and you will treat them accordingly. Before you can effectively love God, however, you must first realize how much He loves you. Scripture explains that God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners who had no relationship with Him, and that's Romans 5:8. The more we realize this wonderful truth, the more our love for God will grow. The Bible correctly recognizes that our love for God comes as a result of His loving us first, as it says in 1 John 4:19. These scripture passages explore some different facets of the love we should have for God and for others. And there's 6 points or 6 topics, and tonight we're going to cover 2 of these. The first one is, God should be the greatest love of our lives. Before we can fully love one another, however, we must fully love God and understand His love for us. Point 2, Christ's love sets the standard. Our love for others should model Christ's love for us. Point 3, love surpasses all spiritual gifts. A Christian who understands what love truly means and shows love in his or her life is the greatest testimony to others. 4, our love for God prepares us for service. The depth of our love for God directly affects our ability to minister to others. 5, our love for others mirrors the condition of our heart. The love we have for those around us is an indication of the strength of our Christian walk. Our love should grow. The closer we grow to God, the more our love for others should increase. You know, you can't outlove somebody. You can't give somebody too much love. And it's something that you never can, you know, run out of. The bottom line is, as we love Jesus Christ, our love for Him is going to grow. Our love for His people and the body of Christ is going to grow. And as we reflect the image of Christ because we have a sanctified life, then what will be evident, the first fruit, is that love projecting from our lives. Not any love we could conjure up ourselves, but the love that He gives us and uses through us. So that's going to be the best way to tell how mature a Christian is. How much love do they have? Are they kind? Are they considerate? Do they, you know, do they exude the love of Christ? And that's a good way to measure how mature someone is. All right. Having read those points, just to give a little background, there are 4 words in ancient Greek that describe love. The English language is really very limited. You know, we use love for all 4 of these areas. We have agape, as it's used here. And agape is a supernatural love that is self-sacrificing and unconditional. This is the love that we get from God, and this is the love that we can only share once we have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So this is agape. Eros. This is the one you see on TV all the time, right? You can't get away from it. A sensual or passionate love, as a husband has for his wife. This would be the physical love, all right? And this is something, as I said, that we don't need to explain much. Storge, a natural love. This is the love that a parent would have for a child or that you would have for your family. This is something, as soon as they're there, they're part of your family. You have that love, and it's a greater love than you would have for a friend or for whatever, and a different type of love that a husband would have for a wife and vice versa. So that's storge. And then we have philia. This is the love that friends have for one another. This would be, before we come to know Christ, if we had a real good friendship with someone, this would be the type of love that you would have for your friends or you hang out with. That would be philia. Now, in the Bible, they use phileo a lot. And phileo is a very deep, personal type of friendship love. And this is the love that Peter said that he had for Christ when Christ asked him, when he was restoring Peter, he says, "Do you agape me, Peter?" And Peter said, "No, I phileo you. I have a very deep personal friendship for you, but I don't have a supernatural self-sacrifice." And then, you know, Christ asked him three times, and finally he says, "Do you phileo me, Peter?" And Peter says, "Yes, you know all things. I do phileo you as a friend," or whatever. Because Peter was acknowledging where he was in his walk, and that's something that we all need to acknowledge, as we've talked about before. So anyway, those are the four types of love the ancient Greeks used. In the Bible, they talk about agape and philia or phileo almost exclusively. Rarely do you see storge, and I've never seen eros in the Bible. So those are the four words for love. And we went to no expense to bring this to you. Here's a little chart to kind of explain that. We have God, agape's man, and God, agape's our wife. The wife, eros, and her husband, or loves him physically, and vice versa, the man to the wife. A man-to-man relationship is philia, or phileo, which is a friendship type of love. And that would be one that we call brotherly love, but not meaning part of a family. All right, that'd be the brotherly love we'd have. And then a man who is a husband would have storge love for his family. So we'd have storge, it'd be the wife, the daughters, and the son, and the husband would all have storge love for one another. Did that help explain it? Okay? All right. And this isn't copyrighted, so you can use it if you want. I thought about using crayons, but then, you know, this gets too complicated. Right? You know, like the ones that come eight in a box. All right, well, pressing on. Only God can enable us to have and share His agape love. When we have this, we will want to please Him. He will enable us to love others and to show His love for them through us. And He will produce this love, agape, as the first fruit of the Spirit. Moreover, love is a spiritual gift. Love is the greatest spiritual gift of all. And again, the reason I believe it's the greatest spiritual gift, because that's the one that facilitated everything else. We're going to see that there's two things, for lack of a better word, that are both gifts as well as fruits of the Spirit. And it's faith and it's love. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is what's produced in us and we share with others. And the gift of the Spirit is what comes upon us and empowers us to do the work or, you know, complete the calling that He has for our life. So both faith and love both come from within and also come upon us. So there may be times when we need to have supernatural love for whatever situation we're in. It may be somebody that, you know, an enemy or whatever, but God will give us that tenderness of heart and that supernatural love to love them and share the gospel, so on and so forth. Same way with faith. Faith that would allow you to be a martyr, a witness unto death, that could be come upon you. So at that time, it strengthens you so you can have that faith and be that martyr. But so I thought it was interesting that those are two things that are both a fruit of the Spirit as well as a gift of the Spirit. Before you can love God, you must first realize how much He loves you. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated His own love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. The more we realize how much God loves us, the more our love for Him will grow. And the Bible makes us realize that our love for Him came by Him first loving us. 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. While we still hated Him, He sacrificed His Son. And that's what enabled us to come to Him and to know His love. Let's go to Nelson's Bible Dictionary. Love. And this is all about agape. This is the love that God has for us and that the supernatural love we give back to Him. They put it as the high esteem which God has for His human children and the high regard which they, in turn, should have for him and other people. Because of the hundreds of references to love in the Bible, it is certainly the most remarkable book of love in the world. And we talked about that. It's the greatest love story there ever was. And it talks about God's unconditional love for us, that he sent his son to die on the cross. And we already recited John 3:16. 1 John 4:10 through 12, though. This is another one I think is very important. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So we see God's love for us by giving us Christ to die on the cross. Now we see what our response is to be in turn. We're to love in kind. And the way we do that is by taking that supernatural love that he gives us as a fruit of the Spirit, having it flow through us, and for us giving it to others, as well as a gift of the Spirit when it comes upon us and empowers us to share love that would be beyond our own capabilities. It's his nature. Love is not only one of God's attributes, it's an essential part of his nature. It's an essential part of his divine nature. This is what makes him who he is. It's more than his character. It's his very makeup or his very being. God is love, the Bible declares. 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. He's the very definition of love. God is the very definition of love. 1 John 4:16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them, or in him. Jesus Christ is the very personification of perfect love, or the manifestation of perfect love. So it's his nature. And Christ being the perfect reflection of who God the Father is, it was his nature as well. But you know, Christ did something that God the Father couldn't do. And that is, he became man and loved us only as a human could love us, because he became one of us. And he sacrificed himself. And you know, when we're in eternity, guess who's going to be sitting on the throne? A man. For eternity. Jesus Christ. That's how much he loved us. And the very personification and manifestation of perfect love as a man. And that's why we can emulate it, because he did it. It's not like it was impossible to do, because he became a man and did it. He showed us that this is the example to follow. And he lives within us, so we can do it too. Amen? Love is like this. Or I should say, love like this is everlasting. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. It's free. Hosea 14:4. And this is interesting, because this is before it goes to Hosea 15:5. Yeah, I could have drawn that one out too. But you know, 14:4 and then 15:5. And 15:5 is, that's where he said that Israel will call on the Lord to save them, right? And that's when he'll come back at the second coming. This is right before he says, and they will call upon my name and I will save them. You know, I'll come back. It says, it's free. Hosea 14:4. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. So his anger was turned away so that he could come back when they call upon him. It's sacrificial, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Enduring to the end, John 13:1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And that full extent of his love was becoming the true Passover lamb and being sacrificed on the cross. By his stripes we are healed. And by his blood we have the promises of the new covenant fulfilled. Well, this is agape love. This is the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary, having the baby, the virgin. This is Christ when he was young. This is him as a man, right? And this is him healing. All right, so all of these indicate agape love. The Holy Spirit, that's a spiritual, the agape, the love that God had for us by giving Christ through a virgin birth, and so on. So agape love indicates the nature of love of God towards his beloved Son. John 17:26, I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Remember John 17, that whole chapter is Christ's prayer for us. It's truly the Lord's prayer. And part of that is that he has shown us the love of God, and he wants God's love to be in us as he is in us. All right, and we are then in him in unity with God the Father, God the Son, through the Holy Spirit. Toward the human race generally, John 3:16 and Romans 5:8. 3:16, God so loved the world, right? He gave his only begotten Son. In Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Agape love is demonstrated toward the human race through those passages. And toward those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So this is the first start of obeying becomes the result of loving God the Father through Jesus Christ. First, we love Jesus Christ because he became the man. He's our Lord, our earthly Lord, as well as the King of Kings. Then we will love the Father through him, and we will obey him. Agape love conveys God's will to his children about their attitude toward one another. Love for one another is a proof to the world of true discipleship. John 13:34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What's the greatest witness we can give? Loving one another. We should want the world to be amazed at the love we have for each other and the body of Christ has for them, so that they will want what we have, which is Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, it seems like the church has just as much problems as the world. You know, divorce being, you know, one of them, right? If we had that love of God reflecting in our lives, we wouldn't have the divorces that we have, because we know that God hates divorce. And if men truly love their wives as Christ loved the church, that's an agape love. We wouldn't have that type of result. So again, when we look at the church today, it seems empty and shallow. I'm not talking about ours, of course, but I'm talking about the church in general, because if you look at the people who call themselves Christians, we're not showing that love. We're not. Our lives are not reflecting that love. Our lives look a lot like the world. Just an observation. Agape love also expresses the essential nature of God. 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Love can be known only from the actions it prompts, as seen in God's love in the gift of his Son. 1 John 4:9 through 10, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love found its perfect expression in the Lord Jesus. Christian love, as we said before, is the first fruit of having Christ in our lives. And if we look at Galatians 5:22 through 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is first, and this is in order here. First is love, joy, and then peace, patience. Remember we talked about the first fruits when we were going through that topic in the Holy Spirit. We said the first fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, and peace. After you have those, you have the rest of them. All right, and then can come in any order after that. But the first one is love. When you have the love of God, then you have the true joy that he desires us to have in our lives. And then we can have the peace. Because only when we have that loving relationship with Christ can we have peace. Can we have joy. Otherwise, it's just worldly happiness and, you know, we're just not getting hammered or whatever at the time. We are set free by the love of Christ. John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The Son sets us free through love, joy, and peace. Because when we have those, regardless of whatever circumstance we're in, we're not going to be bothered by it, because we will trust in God, and we'll have that growing love for Him, and you know, wait on the Lord, and move forward in our life. And our life will be a life of victory enabled. Let's go ahead and turn to page 161. We're going to read Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. God should be the greatest love of our lives. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Now this is Deuteronomy. Let me go ahead and read the commentary, and then I'm going to talk about the differences between Mark, where it has mind, and is added in there. It says on page 160, God should be the greatest love of your life. The word used for love in these verses primarily speaks of an act of the mind and of the will. It is the Hebrew equivalent of the New Testament word for love, agape, which speaks of a committed, dedicated, unconditional love. Jesus spoke of this love when he quoted Deuteronomy 6:5 to a lawyer who asked him, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And Jesus added, "This is the first and greatest commandment," Matthew 22:26-38. In other words, if you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, the natural response will be to follow the rest of the commandments. But what does it mean to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength? Love God with all your heart. The ancient Hebrews believed that the heart was the core of one's being. To love God with all your heart means putting your love for God at the center of your life. Love God with all your soul. The Hebrew word used for soul in this text denotes emotion. To love God with all your soul means not being afraid of expressing your feelings for God. Love God with all your strength. Strength suggests energy and might, but it also refers to intellectual commitment and determination. To love God with all your strength means filling your mind with the truths of God so that you can love Him with your ability to reason. Love for God is the basis for all obedience. If you have an all-consuming love for God, you will want to do what pleases Him. Make a commitment today to truly love God, not with some transient, shallow emotion, but with a wholehearted, sincere devotion. Place this holy and noble pursuit at the forefront of your life. And you know, that brings us back to that first part about love God with all your heart. And that means putting your love for God at the center of your life. In other words, that should be the most important pursuit of your life, is loving God. And if you do that, I believe the Bible promises you that you'll have a full and productive life in Jesus Christ, or with God the Father through Jesus Christ. All right, one of the things I always wondered about, and that's why I try to cover this stuff, you know, in these foundations classes, is if I was troubled by it, I want you to be troubled by it too, right? So I wanted to share what troubled me, and then I reconciled it, and so hopefully you won't have to wrestle with it like I did. But I always wonder, why is it in the Old Testament it talked about love the Lord with all your heart, strength, and soul? Right? But yet Jesus says in Mark 12:29, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Well, I think that Greg Laurie kind of hit on it here when they talked about strength, that they actually in Hebrew, that word strength had indications of not only might and power, but also intellectual commitment and determination in the mind. When Christ said it in, you know, as it was translated in Greek, he clarified it, if you will. Not that he spoke in Greek, but he clarified it, if you will. And that was right here, Mark 29 says, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And this is known as the Shema. And this is what Israel, as we talked about before, is the basis of their whole understanding of God being the one and only God. But yet we see that it is a triune God. And that's explained here. The Hebrew word is echad, is used as compound unity. In other words, there is one triune God. There are not multiple gods like the heathen believe. So when they say the Shema, that's saying, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But that's a compound unity. And it goes on to say, as Jesus clarified this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. All right, so now there's no doubt. All right, so it says to me, with all your heart, that's the center of everything that you're going to do. With all your mind, every thought should be focused on Him. Just like in Psalm 1, it says, You will meditate on the law day and night. You will be as a tree planted by the waters that yields fruit in its season, and its leaves will not wither. Because you're focusing on the law, which is the Word of God, if you will. So your mind is on God. It's on His Word. And you have the knowledge of Christ. And through the knowledge of Christ, through your soul, then you can produce the will of Christ in your life. Or the will of Christ will be your will. And then, of course, strength is the pursuit of that with all endurance, with all perseverance. To summarize that, Greg Laurie, as I said, ties mind in with strength, and that's intellectual commitment and determination. So the point is that Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 is actually saying the same thing as Jesus did in Mark chapter 12. It's just a better interpretation of what the Hebrew was versus what it is in Greek. Mark 31, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And this is one I always try to leave off. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, soul. That's a good one, right? It's that neighbor thing that gets me. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, I like myself a lot. No, I love myself, as we all love ourselves a lot. It is hard putting my neighbor, you know, equal to me. There's no commandment greater than these. As I said, we have no problem loving ourselves, and we are to put our brothers and sisters in Christ equal to ourselves. And when we put our brothers and sisters in Christ equal to ourselves, we will be concerned for their health, their welfare, and their well-being. And that can only come through agape, a supernatural love. Remember we talked about joy, because, you know, it's an acronym, right? That actually gives us a priority for our lives. Jesus, others, and yourself last, right? So the priority should be Jesus. Second should be others, and last should be yourself. That is a right priority. That's what the love of Christ will produce in our lives. So, God should be the greatest love of our lives, and we should love Him with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. And we should love our neighbors as we love ourselves, and that's truly when we have the love of God in our lives reflecting through us, and we're living that sanctified life. The love of God is the basis for all obedience. Christ loved God the Father so much that He was obedient to Him, being separated from the Father, becoming sin for us, becoming our ransom, paying our debt in full, right? He was the propitiation. He basically became the ransom instead of us. He died a horrific death, and He went to Hades, not for God's sake, for our sake. And in the train of His robe, He took Old Testament saints with Him, and they're in heaven with Him right now. Because He said there would be one miraculous sign given to that adulterous generation, and that was the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the fish for 3 days, he would be in the earth for 3 days. So these are the things that Christ's love for the Father was able to produce, and that was one word, obedience. He wanted to do the will of God, not His own will. And that's what obedience is. Christ has an all-consuming love for the Father, and so should we. Through our relationship in Christ with Him, learning more about Him through our knowledge of His Son, in Luke 10:22 it says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." Well, the only way we're going to know that revelation is through the Word of God, and the personal relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, and the empowerment and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. So the only way we're going to know and have the knowledge of the Son and the love that we're to have is through life's instruction manual and the power of the Holy Spirit and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 2:2-3 says, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So the full treasure of wisdom and knowledge is given to us through our relationship with Christ. And part of that knowledge and part of that wisdom is obtaining the love that He has for us and for us to share with others. And when you have worldly friends, just like Pastor Dave talked about how we can have friends in the world, but yet those friends will turn on us. They'll turn on us because they can't do anything else. Because when it comes between us and them, they're going to turn to them every time. Because why? They don't have the agape love. They don't have the supernatural capability to do anything else. But woe to us if in the church we do the same thing that the world does, if you will, as far as love is concerned. Turning away from a brother in need and, you know, being self-serving instead of being selfless and serving. Loving Christ is loving God the Father. When you truly love someone, you will want to know all about him. So that's the bottom line. When you truly love someone like our betrothed, Jesus Christ, will want to know all about him. Make a commitment to truly love God. Be devoted to him and obey him. Because if you truly have him at the center of your life, this will be a natural outcome of that relationship. Love is like oil to the wheels of obedience. It enables us to run the way of God's commandments. And here's the Ten Commandments here. Psalm 119:32. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. If the Son sets us free, we are free indeed. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Well, that can only be done through Jesus Christ. John 14:15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. This is Jesus talking in all these. John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And we covered this earlier. John 14:23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. In other words, if we love Christ, then him and the Father will come to us and make his home with us. They will sup with us. They will indwell us. John 15:10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. John 15:12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. John 14:24. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who has sent me. Therefore, obedience is a demonstration of our love for him. Every one of these passages indicate that he loves us, we're to love him, and we're to love others, and that's going to be a demonstration that we are in his love, and we will do what as a result? We will obey him. His will become our will. And then we can pray truly that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, just as what we call the Lord's Prayer talks about. The next topic is Christ's love sets the standard. Let's go to page 1069. Ephesians 5, I'm going to read 1 and 2. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. And Greg Laurie's commentary on the next page, 1070, says, Christ's love sets the standard. Think back for a moment to when you were a child. What if your parents had never demonstrated how to use a fork and a spoon? Then one day they placed you at a table with these utensils and said, eat. You would have had no idea how to use them to get food into your mouth. Consequently, you would have made a mess. I can identify with this. Anybody? That's why people don't invite me to barbecues. Anyway. Fortunately, when it comes to loving others, God has given us the greatest example, Jesus Christ. He knew that the best way to teach us how to love was to show us how it is done, and throughout the Gospels, we can see Jesus' love in action. Of course, the greatest display of Christ's love for us was when he took the punishment we deserved by dying on the cross. Because of that tremendous sacrifice, we are obligated to love others. Scripture says, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. And I'm going to explain that a little bit because people think you're not supposed to go out and get a mortgage for a house or something because of this command, and that's not what it means. And that's Romans 13:8. Because we will never match the depth of love God has for us. We will never be able to fully repay the debt of love we owe him. That is why we have to keep giving out the same kind of love to others. Perhaps you have grown up in a home where love was seldom expressed, or you've had a distorted view of love, and you feel that you are incapable of truly loving others. Take heart, for as this passage says, you can look to Jesus as an example. When Christ becomes the standard of your love, you will understand what the Apostle Paul meant when he said that Christ's love controls us. You know, and I can really identify with this because I was essentially orphaned when I was 11. And from 11 to 18, I lived with various aunts and uncles and cousins and that kind of thing. And, you know, before my mom died, you know, I was in Sunday school and I learned about love and Jesus and eternal life. But what you end up doing when you're living as an orphan or in other people's homes where there isn't love, you end up being put into a survival mode. And I've shared this at the men's study. And a survival mode is you just do whatever it takes to get along and to get by, and your heart literally gets hardened. And you like, you know, I even remember if someone hit the floor, man, I'd be, you know, I'd jump because I didn't know if I was getting hit or, you know, what was coming next. But that can harden or callous your heart. But praise God, you know, for my wife who showed me love and taught me what love was, the brotherly love and the love that a husband and a wife can have. And then praise God for bringing me back to His agape love so that He could tenderize me. And I know that I still may be crass, but I'm nothing like I was before. So the bottom line is if you haven't experienced love in your family, God's love overcomes all of that. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what tenderizes us. It's the great tenderizer is His love. God has given us the greatest example, Jesus. And God demonstrated this love, as we said in Romans 5:8. Romans 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. What this means when you read the Greek is that the debt they're talking about is a personal one. In other words, do not be beholden to anyone to where you would have to compromise your godly principles in order to pay them back. Like a politician. Exactly. That's exactly what came to mind. It's not that you're not to have a mortgage or something like that. And they actually use debt or whatever in NIV, but in the King James and New King James, it says, do not owe anyone anything. It's talking about where you would have to compromise, like where you might have to bear false witness or something like that, but always have love. Only owe them love. So don't get yourself, well, if you do this for me, and then that would be, that's not unconditional love. That's conditional, right? Well, if you do this, that what do they call that? A quid pro quo. Right? A quid pro quo. So that's what they're talking about there. And they're talking about something that you would do personally. Mortgages and those kind of things are secured by that asset.
Used to be.
Well, yeah, right. Who knows, right? I don't want to go there. But the bottom line is, they're not saying don't go out and get a mortgage. Right? But they, you know, it is godly to pay that mortgage back, but that's under a different topic. We'll get there. What they're talking about here is, don't compromise your principles because you owe somebody something, but only give love. Owe them only love, the love that you can give them through your relationship with Christ and what Christ gives you. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15. I got to say that I wrestled with that one too, but it didn't keep me from going into debt. So, but anyway, I'm glad I have peace about it. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:14. Now that doesn't mean we shouldn't be good stewards though. 5:14 through 15. For Christ's love compels or controls us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So we no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ and for those you know, he brings around us. John 15:9 through 12 says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Christ did even more than that. He laid down his life for his enemies. He laid down his life for everyone. But he calls us, we're going to see in a minute, his friends. We're no longer his slaves and he's the master, but we are friends. We're his brothers, if you will. In fact, we're going to be his bride, or we are his betrothed. Do not owe anyone anything, as we've talked about before. His example is that his love for us should compel us as his love compelled him. Therefore, we are not to live for ourselves, but for and in Christ. So this is the example that Christ set. This is what we're to do. Be obedient and you will remain in his love, just as he was obedient. Then our joy will be complete through him. And we are to love others as He has loved us. And that means sacrificially, even to where more than it hurts, but you'd be willing to give your life for a friend. All right. Now, I want to summarize this by going over John 15 through 5, because this basically we pulled out excerpts. I want to go over it and put it in context, because as Pastor Dave says, we need to do word by word or verse by verse to keep things in context. So I wanted to do that. Christ's love sets the standard, and the biggest portrayal that I see in the Bible is John 15, 5 through 12, and it says here, remain in Christ, and His love will remain in you. And they use the word abide as well. Abide in Christ, and He will abide in you. But John 15, 5 says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. And we talked about that before. You know, it says we'll get whatever we wish, but there's a qualifier there. We have to be in Christ and Christ in us in order for that to happen. This is in John 15:8. It goes on, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This ties into everything we learned, that we are His disciples if we can show His love, or we do show His love as a fruit of our lives. John 15:9-10, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. John 15:11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And John 15:12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So the bottom line is that summarizes everything that we've been talking about. Remain in Christ. Christ will remain in you. You will have the love of Christ in you, to you, and through you. And it'll be a reflection of Him in your life. And when you have that, then His command is, love one another. That's a commandment, not a request or, you should do this. This is what He commands us to do, love one another. So love is a product of His divine nature in us and the first fruit of the Spirit. And we already talked about Galatians 5:22 through 23. And this allows all other fruit, including joy, to be produced in us and through us. There is no greater love that exists. John 15:13 through 15:17 says, greater love. And this is something I thought was very appropriate for us, particularly after what we've experienced this last couple weeks when we lost a brother. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. John 15:16-17. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. And actually, I got ahead of myself. The point I wanted to make was this. The world will hate you. John 15:18-21 says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who has sent me. So we need to be on guard as far as when we go out and we witness in those types of things, that we do it, that we're in the right frame of mind, that we're doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we're protected and we are truly on a mission from God. It's not our flesh trying to do something that's out of our own selves instead of from God. Amen. Because the world will hate us. They hated Christ, they're going to hate us. And you know, like I've said before, if the world loves you, then you better look at your walk with Christ. Because if we're doing the same thing the world is, we're doing a lot wrong. Love Christ and you will be conformed and cannot be separated from God. I just love Romans 8:28, so I got to find a way to tie it in here. And I did, I found a way. And I wanted to just read this whole thing again, because other than verse 8:36, You know, it's got the whole sequence here. Just let me read this because it talks about God's love and just how all things work good for those who love Him and how we can't be snatched away from Him. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." 29, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." See, we're the brothers of Christ. 30, "And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." He's going to glorify us through His love and by us fulfilling the calling we have for our lives. Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Right? It doesn't matter what the world can do to this body, but what we should be concerned about is the one who can not kill only this body, but send the soul to damnation forever. Romans 8:32, "He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things?" So we have the inheritance of the throne of God or the throne of Christ, because He's going to graciously give us all things for just the simple thing of us believing in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:33, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies." 34, "Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." So who is it that can condemn us? We have the great intercessor, the high priest, Jesus Christ. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Question mark. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? 8:37. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Romans 8:38 and 39, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen? So who can take us out of His hand? Nobody. And you know what? I don't think we can even take ourselves out of His hand, because it says no man can take us out of His hand. That would be us. Aren't we a man or a person? And I believe that He'll take us out of here before we can do that. And that's a comforting thought. But what I want to have is a productive life, because as long as we're productive and we're doing the will of God, then, you know, we're glorifying Him. And that's what our life should be, is that the love of Christ should give us obedience and a desire to glorify Him. So in summary and closing, God is love. This is His nature. This is who He is. He gave His Son in love for us, agape. Jesus' agape for the Father put Him on the cross. His love for us held us there until it was finished. He is risen, and His love seals us until He returns for His bride. This is the greatest love story ever written. His love for us is so wide to include every one of us, so deep He pulled us out of hell, so high as to be in heaven with Him, so long that it endures forever. Our response to this should be and is required to be love and kind. If we are conformed to Christ's image, we will reflect this love. Love, agape, is the result of this relationship in Christ. Love is therefore the first fruit of the Spirit. If we remain in Him, His love will remain in us, and no one can take this away from us. Love equals life of victory enabled. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for enabling us. Thank You for giving us the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And thank You for Your love that made everything so possible, Father. And You are the God that was, is, and is to come. And we just thank You for that. And may You empower us and give us and enable us with more love so that we can reflect Christ in our lives. And Father, we just thank You for this time to be in fellowship. And may this church be a bedrock and a center of love to go out through the community as You empower us to reflect the image of Christ in the ministry of reconciliation that You've given for all of us to do. And we just praise You, Father. We love You. We adore You. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.